Now we're moving on in our study of the book of James to come to this very well-known text of Scripture. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now last Lord's Day we considered the whole subject and theme of the Christian and temptation. And we noticed in verse number 13 that being tempted to sin is not something that originates in the heart of God for the Christian. There are certain things that do not come or originate with God or in the heart of God for the Christian. And whenever we are tempted to sin, the Scripture makes it clear that that temptation to sin or to wander from God or to do things in God's sight that are not pleasing, that does not come from God. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God is not the author of sin. And so in verse number 13, James is telling us about something that does not originate with God. And then in contrast to that, in verse number 17, he speaks of those things which do originate with God. Whenever he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father. So every blessing, every good thing that we receive in life comes from the Lord. How often we get it wrong on this earth. We oftentimes, if we're honest, fail to recognize those things which come from God. And we fail to give God the glory and we fail to give God thanks and praise for all of the temporal and spiritual blessings that we receive day and daily. So often we fail to realize that they come from God, and yet whenever trial or adversity or hardship come, we're very quick to blame God, or at the very least question God whenever it appears that things are going wrong for us. Now we have noticed already in this epistle of James that James is a very practical epistle. And in many respects, it is a very unambiguous epistle. There's nothing especially controversial in the book of James. Every text that you look at almost seems to stand alone. And it seems that James presents God's truth very simply and also very practically. And this verse 17 of the first chapter is no exception. It's a very simple, unambiguous text of Scripture. And yet it has got very practical applications for the Christian. And we could summarize the text in that wonderful statement of the hymn writer, how good is the God we adore. Now there are three simple things that I want to leave with you regarding our God that we find in this text of Scripture. The first thing is this, the kindness of our God. The kindness of our God. Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. There we have the kindness of God. And it reminds us of our absolute dependency upon the Lord and also of our indebtedness to Him. It speaks here of gifts, good gifts and perfect gifts. And as we think about the kindness of our God, you'll notice there that God is the source of all blessing. God is the source of all blessing. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father. So James is being very clear here whenever he tells us that anything good that we receive in life has its source, its origin in God. It comes down from above and it originates in the heart of the Father. Have you ever stopped to think about this? Everything that you receive in life, food, clothing, warmth, shelter, friends, family, soundness of mind, soundness of body, it all originates in the heart of God, our Father. It comes from above. Robert Robinson penned the words of a hymn that we sang earlier, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. God is the fountainhead or the source of every blessing that we can receive. Whether it's a temporal blessing, we've mentioned some already, food, clothing, health, prosperity, friends, family, loved ones. God is the source of all temporal blessing. God is also the source of all spiritual blessing. I hope we realize that this morning. It's very easy to come to a service like this and want to be blessed by other people. And maybe we think we can receive a blessing at the hand of some other person. And God might use somebody else, a friend, a loved one, a pastor, an elder, a Sunday school teacher, a youth leader, whatever it is. God might use that person to impart a blessing to us. But ultimately, all spiritual blessings find their origin and source in God. Forgiveness of sins, peace with God, assurance of salvation, God's own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Any spiritual blessing that we receive has its source in God, and so it is with all eternal blessings. The blessing of heaven at the end of life on this earth, the very fact that there's a heaven that is for God's people, has its origin in the heart of God. You see, God is the source of all blessing. And then you'll notice very simply as well that God is the sender of all blessing. It says that every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father. God is the sender of all blessing, of all good and perfect gifts. They come down from the Father. Now, all men and all women and all people on this earth, to some degree or other, all of us are beneficiaries of God's kindness and God's goodness. Whenever the Savior was speaking upon the Sermon on the Mount, he says that the Lord causes the sun to rise and to set upon the evil as well as upon the good. And God also sends the rain upon the just and upon the unjust. He sends blessing after blessing, and God never gives anything less than that which is good. And he certainly gives us more blessing than we deserve. Sometimes whenever somebody asks me the question, "How are you?" I often feel like responding, "A lot better than I deserve to be." Because if I received from God what I deserved, there would be no blessing at all. But God sends blessing to us and gifts to us in spite of ourselves. It says that every good and perfect gift cometh down. And the little phrase there, the words there, "cometh down," denote continuance. It doesn't just say that they come down, or that they came down, or that they will come down, but the tense of the word is that they are coming down continually. And God is continually blessing his people. He continues to be good. Because God is good, and everything that God does is good as well. And God is continually good to us on this earth. Much better than we deserve to receive. And he's certainly good to his people, unlike Satan. Somebody once said that God's gifts are always better than Satan's bargains. The devil never gives us anything. It always costs us something. Now, sin sometimes might seem to be like a bargain, but ultimately it'll cost a lot and you'll have to pay a heavy price. But God's gifts are always free. Did you ever notice that anything that sin and the flesh and the devil give you, somewhere along the line you have to pay for it? But everything that God gives is free. The gift of God is eternal life. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. He that hath no money come buy wine and milk without money and without price. God is the source of all blessing. God is the sender of all blessing. But God is also sovereign in all blessing, because our text of Scripture says that all of these good and acceptable and perfect gifts, they come down from the Father of lights. They come down from our Father. And as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. And we can't think of that word Father in reference to God without thinking of God's sovereignty, because an earthly father knows best, if they know their children at all, they know best what those children need. And there are many times whenever, as children, we went to our own earthly parents, our fathers and our mothers, and we asked them for certain things, and sometimes they withheld things from us. Because they knew that if they gave us those things, perhaps they wouldn't be good for us. And then there were times whenever we had to wait for a certain period of time before receiving something. And sometimes people come to us, our children or our grandchildren, and they ask us for certain things, and we know whether or not that thing would be good for them or helpful for them. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? But sometimes the Lord withholds things from us, because God is sovereign and God knows what is best for each and every one of us. But we can always trust God to give us that which is good. Psalm 84, verse number 11. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And one of the devil's lies is to try to convince us that God is withholding something from us that would be good for us. He did this with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. There was one tree that Adam and Eve were not to eat of, and the only reason they weren't to eat of that tree was that in the day that they would eat thereof, they would surely die. So it wasn't a good thing that God was withholding from them. But then the devil stepped into the situation, and he came, as it were, like an angel of light. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now, whenever we think of a serpent, we think of a slithering snake that goes along the ground on its belly in the dust. But before the fall, that wasn't the appearance that the serpent had at all. We're not told what it was like. But we are told after the fall that the serpent would go about in the dust. And so whatever form that serpent took, as it came to Adam and Eve in the garden, they weren't afraid, but they took on value everything that the devil said through that serpent. And the devil says, to paraphrase it, all of these trees, and you're not allowed to eat any of them. That was a lie to begin with. And then Adam and Eve says, well, no, we're allowed to eat of all of the trees in the garden except one. We're not told how many trees there were in the garden, but they could eat from as many of them as they wanted, when they wanted, and eat as much as they wanted. And so God had given them liberty and freedom. And yet there was one thing they weren't to touch, and God in his sovereignty knew everything about that tree. And then the devil came and says, but listen, God only is withholding that because he knows in the day that thou eatest thereof, you'll not die, but you'll be like God's, knowing good and evil. And they ate of that tree, and we all know the rest of the story. The world was plunged into sin and into ruin. And the devil's tactics have never changed. And sometimes whenever we fail to realize the sovereignty of God in our lives, we see something and we think, I want that, I need that, and God should give me that. And if God withholds it from us, somehow we question God's goodness. But God sees a lot further than we see. And God knows what is good for us. Now, whenever we think of the kindness of God, we have to think about our Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. The Scripture says in Acts 10, 38, that he went about doing good. Everything about God is good, and everything about Christ is good. He was continually showing goodness, benevolence, kindness, love, mercy, and grace to this fallen world and to people within it. And he was good, because he was God. Now, what should our response be to the kindness of God? Very simply, thankfulness. If we realize the goodness and the kindness of God, our only response can be thankfulness. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Four times in Psalm 107, the psalmist says, "Oh, that men would praise God for his goodness, for his wonderful works towards the children of men." And yet this is something that our generation fails in. Romans 1:21 says, "Neither were they thankful." And we live in a society that is thankless. People receive and they take and they take and they take, but very rarely do they return to give thanks. And Christians can be just the same. David had to remind himself, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Friends, today, let's ask ourselves the question, are we a thankful people? Do we hold the Lord in high esteem for his goodness to us? Do we give thanks for our food? Do we give thanks for prayers that are answered? Do we give thanks to God for his mercy? In this text of Scripture, I see the kindness of God. Secondly, we see the brightness of God. It says that one of God's titles is the Father of lights. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. The brightness, or the glory, or the majesty of our God. I see three things in this title, the Father of Lights. I see, first of all, a reference to his being. His being. What is God like? He is the Father of Lights. Now, you maybe say this morning, well, what do these lights refer to? I used to struggle with this myself and wonder, what does it mean whenever the Bible says that God is the Father of Lights? Well, according to Genesis chapter 1, and verse number 14, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And so it was. And God created the sun, and God created the moon, and God created the stars, and the Scriptures tell us that God is the Father of lights. That denotes two things. It denotes that God governs it all. He's the Father of lights. The sun and the moon and the stars are all subservient to our great God. He governs it all. The Scripture says all things were made by him, and by him were all things created, and by him all things consist. The sun, the moon, the stars, the asteroids, the comets, the novas and the supernovas and all of these things that we see in the atmosphere and in the heavens, they're all governed by God. And he's the Father of lights, and that indicates that he was there before it all. Before there was ever a sun or a moon and the star in the heavens, God was there in the beginning. Before the lights were, God said, "Let there be light." Now, some people say, well, there has to be a contradiction in Genesis chapter 1, because in verse 3 it says, "God said, let there be light, and there was light." And then it says later on, in verse number 16, that God made two great lights. Well, if God didn't make the sun and the moon and the stars until later on, where did the light come from that we read about in Genesis 1, verse 3? Well, folks, God is light. And God's glory just shone forth. God doesn't need anything to shine because God is light. We see his being. He's the Father of lights. He created all lights. He governs the lights. He's before it all. We see his workmanship as well. Lights were created by him. Psalm 19, verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Whenever you think of, friends, of the size of this universe in which we live, our little minds can't take it in. And yet God governs it all, and God created all. We are told that from planet Earth, to the edge of the observable universe, that which man has discovered with his telescopes and his satellites, from planet Earth to the edge of the observable universe is a distance of 46 billion light years. That's the radius of the universe. So therefore, the diameter of the observable universe is almost 92 billion light years. Now, you might be like me and wondering, what is a light year? Well, a light year is the distance that light travels in a year. Now, the speed of light is 299,792,458 meters per second. Light travels at almost 300 million meters in 1 second. And so in 1 year, light travels 6 million miles, or 6 trillion miles. Now, our sun is 94 million miles away from this Earth. And you could fit planet Earth into the sun 1.3 million times. 94 million miles away. And it only takes 8 minutes and 20 seconds for the light of the sun to reach planet Earth. It travels that distance in just over 8 minutes. And we are told that the diameter of our observable universe is almost 92 billion light years. That means it would take light to travel from one end of the universe to the other, 92 billion years. Does that make you feel sort of small? Makes me feel small. And yet there's 7 billion other people that are just as small as you and as me. Now, how many stars are there in this great universe that God has created? Again, it's just an estimate. Astronomers estimate that in the universe there are 10 billion galaxies. The galaxy that we live in includes the Milky Way. And in the Milky Way, they estimate that there are between 300 billion and 400 billion lights or stars. And that's just one galaxy out of 10 billion. They say on average there are 10 billion stars in each galaxy, which mean that there could be in the region of 1 billion trillion stars. That's one with 21 zeros after it. And then other people say, well, there's even more than that, and there's one with 29 zeros after that. Folks, we can't even begin to imagine just how big this universe is, and this is just the universe that scientists tell us they can see and they can observe. And they will tell us that this universe is 13.82 billion years old. And I don't know how, if they can't even tell us how many stars there are in our own galaxy, and there's a tolerance of 100 billion, that they can go back over 14 billion years to this universe and they can only observe a small part of it and tell us how it all began with a big bang. And yet the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And His glory is only reflected in a small way in the vastness of this universe. The brightness of our God, His being, and then His name. He's the Father of lights. Do you ever look at a city at night, maybe driving into Belfast or coming into Coleraine, and you see all of the little street lights and house lights on, and generally speaking, all of those lights are powered by the same source within the national grid. And did you ever look out into the starry heavens at night, and all of the power in the universe finds its source in our Heavenly Father? And we can call Him our Father. I was speaking to a Jehovah's Witness a good number of years ago on his doorstep, and he said to me, well, I would suppose that you might know what God's name is. I says, well, God has got many names. One of them is Jehovah. But you know something? Whenever I talk to my Father, my earthly father, I don't call him by his first name. I call him Father. And whenever I talk to my God, I don't call him by his name. I could if I wanted, but I address him as my Father. Because I've been born again into God's family. I says, can you address him as your Father? And he sort of got a bit quiet about that. And folks, tonight, or this morning, he's our Father. He's the Father of lights. But for those that are born again, he's your Father, which art in heaven. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. We see that light shining forth at his incarnation. Isaiah 9 and verse 2, the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. The disciples saw it on the Mount of Transfiguration. Saul of Tarsus saw it on the road to Damascus. And whenever a person is converted and they're born again, they're translated out of the kingdom of darkness and they're brought into the kingdom of his marvelous light. Now, what's our response to God's kindness? It's thankfulness. What's our response to God's brightness? Worship, praise, adoration. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. How good is the God we adore? We see here his kindness, we see his brightness, but lastly, we see his unchangeableness, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This is our God. No variableness, nor shadow of turning. That speaks of immutability. He is forever the same. There is no variableness with our God. Now, things are changing on our planet, on earth, at an alarming rate. Times change. Trends change. Towns change. I have a great interest in this, looking at old photographs of Lisburn, the town that I grew up in, or old photographs of Coleraine, and you think of 10, 20, 30, 50 years, how speedily a town or a community or a district can change externally. And times change. And trends change, and towns change, and even theology changes in the eyes of many people. People are embracing ideologies and teachings and doctrines today that are new, and they're changing all the time, and men are building their faith on the sinking sand of human thinking and human theology. But our scripture tells us that God never changes. He is without variableness. And with our God, there is no shadow of turning. God says, I am the Lord. Malachi 3:6, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, the Mormons teach us that God changes. The primary tenet of the Mormon faith can be summed up in one sentence. What man is, God once was. What God is, man may become. And they teach that God was just a human like you and me one time, and then he rose to the status of Godhood. And if you live according to the Mormon faith, you will be a God as well someday. Does that ring any bells back to the Garden of Eden? Ye shall be as gods. That's what the Mormons teach. Teach that God changes. But the Bible says, I am the Lord. I change not. There's neither variableness nor the shadow of turning. He can't change. If God was to become any better, he couldn't, because he's perfect already. And if God was to be anything less than he is, then he would be imperfect. God is perfect, and perfection needs never change. Immutability. Eternality. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And with him there is neither variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know, shadows come not because the sun changes or the sun moves. Shadows come because the earth changes and the earth moves. And if there are shadows in our lives, it's not because God has moved or God has changed. If there's darkness in our lives or uncertainty in our lives, it's not because God has moved or God has changed. It's because we have changed. God is immutable. God is eternal. God is infinite. He fills space and he fills time and he cannot be contained. Whenever Solomon built this temple, he says in his prayer, he says, Lord, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built. He realized, I can't put God in a little box and shut him into my thinking or to my this little building that I've built, because God is infinite and he's incomprehensible. Folks, we can't even begin to understand some of these things. Job realized this. A man who feared God and eschewed evil. And yet whenever trial and adversity came and Job had questions like all of us would have had, his friend said to him, canst thou be searching, find out God? Job, can you find out the Almighty under perfection? In other words, Job, do you think that you can learn everything there is to possibly learn about God on this side of eternity? And then in Job chapter 38 through to chapter 41, God begins to ask Job a few questions. And Job realizes, this God that I serve is so big and so vast and so glorious and so bright and so majestic and so holy and so kind and so mighty. He says, I can't understand him. But what I can do, I can trust him. Even whenever I cannot trace him, I can trust him. Because he never changes. Christ never changes either. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, the same yesterday and today and forever. He said before Abraham was, before Moses was, before anything was, I am. He's the eternal, present, unchanging and unchangeable Savior. We see in this text of Scripture God's kindness. What's our response? Thankfulness. We see as well God's brightness. What's our response? Worship. We see as well God's unchangeableness. What's our response? Trust. Now, there are many people that you can't trust. There are many policies that you cannot trust. There are many principles that you cannot trust. There are many parties that you cannot trust. But you can always trust the Lord. Because he never changes. And he is kind, glorious, absolutely immutable. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted him. Every good and acceptable, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. And the greatest gift of all was the gift of God's dear Son. He came from above, from the Father, into this world to go to a cross, to die for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And the psalmist said, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Friend, would you take that step this morning? Trust the Lord. And if you have trusted the Lord, praise him and worship him and thank him and trust him in and for all things. We'll sing a little, I suppose it's a doxology together, 724 on page 466. 724. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. We'll stand together as we sing 724, and then please remain standing for prayer as we close our meeting. 724.